Shabbat Shalom in the home. Shabbat Shalom, friends watching online. This is Rabbi Joe, and we're getting started. Actually, not bad this week. We're only 6 minutes late, but that's pretty good because we're very short staff. So, we used to meet at 10, we started meeting 19 years ago at 10:30, and then we moved to 10:45, and then we moved to 11, and then we moved to 11:15 with COVID. But it seems to work. Anyway, welcome to For Zion's Sake Ministries. I'm Rabbi Joe. my lovely wife is off flying the friendly skies today, so she couldn't be with us. But I have Miss Diane with me today, and she's over here, and she's going to help me with worship. Amen. And liturgy, and Mr. Anthony Cody's going to be coming up and yeehaw. He's going to be coming up and speaking soon. Amen. Hallelujah. So we're going to get started with Miss Carol and Isaac back there. We're going to get going with our with some a little bit of Shabbat Shalom. And hope you're doing well. Feel free to contact us through our email. We got to check out our, I guess you're checking out our new website if you're on it. We've got a new web page. And so encourage your friends. If you enjoy our teachings, and encourage your friends to sign up for my prophetic teachings. And we don't hound you with mail or emails and stuff. We're not one of those ministries that sends out two letters every week, you know what I'm saying? So praise the Lord. You guys okay there? So we're not on. Oh, that's not on. Okay. Well, we have a little technical difficulty, friends, so we're just going to get that taken care of. But let's get started with the service. Hallelujah. Let's get started with the service. Okay. Well, thank you, Lord. It's going to be a good service today, I can tell you that, because we're having technical difficulties. Hanukkah starts the 10th. What's today, the 6th or the 7th? It's the 5th. I'm so excited about my presents that I wanted it to be the 6th. You know, I was so excited. What did you get me, Bill? What kind of present did you get me? Hanukkah's coming. You know, folks, Hanukkah is the only new holiday mentioned in the New Testament. It's the only holiday. It's in John 10:22. It's called the Feast of Dedication. It's the only actual holiday that is not in the Old Testament. It's not mentioned anywhere in any other scripture other than John 10:22. And Yeshua, Jesus, celebrated Hanukkah, and it starts in 5 days. And I'm going to be teaching on it today, so stay with us here. And as they try to get the screen up so that you can see the translations and the words and things. Hallelujah. Well, why don't we get started with Shabbat Shalom? Can we do that? Okay, well, we're not going to have words on the screen, but we'll speak them to you, okay? Amen. We will actually speak the words today. How do you like that, Deborah? Hallelujah. We won't just read them, we'll speak them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God, and God said, Vayehi Adonai, Vayomer Adonai, how's it go? Vayehi. And the Lord said, Vayomer Adonai El Moshe. And the Lord said to Moses, zip it. Because Moses said Moses wasn't circumcised, and the Lord got angry with Moses because he didn't circumcise his son. I am ready. I am ready. Hallelujah. I've been ready for 10 minutes.
Hallelujah. Louder.
Cannot hear it up here.
Shalom, Shabbat, 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 Shalom, Shabbat, Shalom, Shabbat, Shalom, Shabbat, 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 Shalom, Shabbat, 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 Shalom, Shabbat, 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 Shalom, Shabbat, Shalom, Shabbat, Shalom, Shabbat, 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 Shalom. Israel, Yom Zeh Israel, Yom Zeh Israel, Ola Besimcha.
Hey,
Yom Zeh Israel, Ola Besimcha, Ola Besimcha, Shabbat Menucha. Yom Zeh Israel, Ola Besimcha, Shabbat Menucha. Shabbat Menucha.
Hey!
Let's stand up and give each other a welcome and shake each other's hands and Shabbat Shalom. This day
for Israel. This day for Israel. This day for Israel. Feel the light and joy. This day for Israel. Feel the light and joy. Filled with light and joy, Sabbath of his rest. This day for Israel, filled with light and joy, Sabbath of his rest, Sabbath of his rest.
We have
been raised up with Messiah. We are seeking the things above.
Where
Messiah, our Lord, is seated at the right hand of God, with our minds up on things above, not on things that are on the earth.
We died
and our life is hidden with Messiah in God.
When Messiah is revealed,
we'll shine with him in glory. When Messiah is revealed, we'll shine with him in glory.
We have been raised up with Messiah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
All right. Shabbat Shalom. Again, welcome friends online. We're glad you're here. And I'm going to do the blessing of the Messiah. And Miss Diane's going to translate for me. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam. Asher natan lanu et derech ha-Yeshua b'Mashiach Yeshua. Amen.
Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us a way of salvation in Messiah Yeshua. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Hallelujah. I had two sets of glasses on. Nobody told me.
One on your head?
Nobody wants to offend the rabbi and tell him he's got two pairs of glasses on. That's because I have eyes in the back of my head. You need that when you have two teenage sons. Praise the Lord. All right, moving right along.
Israel, and Ibarochas great compassion,
I will come
into your house. There I will fear thy holiness, O Lord.
O Lord, I love the house where you dwell, in the place where your glory resides. I shall prostrate myself and bow, bend the knee before the Lord thy Maker. And as for me, may my prayers to you, O Lord, be at the right time. O God, in your abundant righteousness, answer me with the truth of your salvation.
Just a little advance warning. Anthony's going to need a microphone. I don't see one up here for him. Oh, you got one. He's got one. Okay. All right. Vishamru. Vishamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat. La sod et ha-shabbat ledorotam barit olam. Vishamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat. La sod et ha-shabbat ledorotam barit olam. Yom HaShavi, Shabbat Vina Fash, Shabbat Vina Fash, Shabbat Vina Fash. Vishamru, B'nei Yisrael, Et HaShabbat, Lasod Et HaShabbat, Ledorotam Berit Olam. Kisheshet Yamim Asah Adonai, Asah Adonai, Shemayim v'et haaretz, v'shamru b'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat, la'sod et ha-shabbat ledorotam barit olam. Yom ha-shvi, Shabbat v'nafash, Shabbat v'nafash, Shabbat v'nafash, v'shamru B'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat, la'sod et ha-shabbat ledorotam barit olam.
The children of Israel shall keep the Shabbat, observing it throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Shabbat to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord.
Amen. And we're just going to pray for a second for the tech situation. Lord, we just stretch our hands. We just pray that you help them with the screen, that you get the words on the monitor fixed, and get everything. Help Carol and Isaac fix the problem with the monitor and the screen. Get the words up on the screen and the pictures. We pray in the name of Yeshua, we ask. We bind the enemy from attacking our sound system and our video. In Yeshua's name, Lord, help them right now. Amen. Okay. Pray for Jerusalem.
Pray for Jerusalem,
that there'll be peace on earth.
The Lord will
prosper them. Prosper them that love her. And for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, we say to Jerusalem,
Shalom
Aleichem. Pray for Jerusalem, that there'll be peace, not war.
For God will bless them that love her.
So for the sake of Jerusalem, Shalom Aleichem. Peace be unto you, Shalom Aleichem. These words we pray for you, Shalom Aleichem. Peace be unto you, Shalom Aleichem. These words we pray for you, Shalom Aleichem.
Hallelujah. Amen.
All right, let's pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We'll pray for Wendell's brother, who had a heart attack, Walter. And Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we pray according to your word in Psalm 126, 120, is it 122, verse 6? Well, it's in there. You know where it is, Lord. Hallelujah. We pray, Shalom, Shalom, Yerushalayim, for the peace of Jerusalem and for all Israel. Lord, we pray for the peace of the Messiah. And the word shalom really means the peace of the Messiah in the hearts of the people of Israel. And one by one, that's how that peace comes. One by one, when the people, you know, in the Welsh revival, hallelujah, happened, all the bars closed, all the brothels shut down, and the crime stopped. During the Welsh revival in Wales, in the United Kingdom, back in the turn of the 20th century, way back, everything, crime stopped, and prostitution and brothels and all the, you know, the drinking alcohol, the bars shut down because everybody was going to church and worshiping God. Hallelujah. And that's what shalom really means. Is when the peace of the Messiah comes into the hearts. We just pray that for the Jewish people. We pray for my Jewish people, Lord, for our Jewish friends, that you would remove the scales from their eyes, that you would send people into their lives to share the gospel. We pray for our families and our loved ones, that you would send people to share the truth of the gospel with them, and that they would be saved, that they would see the light, Lord. As the song says, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." Brothers and sisters, that's what happened to me 26 years ago, 25 years ago, something like that, 26 years ago. That's what happened to me. I was blind, and then all of a sudden I met the Messiah, and I read the Word of God. I read the Bible, and I read the New Testament. I read Messianic prophecies. And if you don't know God and you're Jewish and you're watching, Google Messianic prophecies. Search, go on your search engine and look up Messianic prophecies from the Old Testament. Read them. Take out your Bar Mitzvah Bible and read the Messianic prophecies that you see on the internet, and you'll find out. Then read the New Testament. You'll see that Yeshua, Jesus of Nazareth, is the Son of God, that he is the fulfillment of the Messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. The reason most Jewish people don't believe it is because they've never read it. they don't read it. And you know, why don't people believe things? Because they don't hear it, they don't see it, and they don't read it. You know, and there was a poll recently among, I don't want to get into politics, but there was a poll, and all these people on a certain political party were angry that the media hadn't been sharing true things with them. There were two issues that they found out they didn't know, and people were angry that the media wasn't telling them these things, and they didn't know about them. And I'm not going to get into what it was, but just, you know, if you don't hear something, if you don't study it, if you don't read it, if you don't open your mind to the truth, you won't know the truth. Hallelujah. Lord, we pray for the Jewish people in the world, in America, in the United States, and around the world, that you'd remove the scales from their eyes. Lord, we pray for Aliyah. We pray that you would part the sea for Messianic Jews and Christians to make Aliyah to Israel, Lord, that you would part the sea and open the doors for us, Lord, to go and live in Israel, Lord, that you would open the doors for people who love Israel, Christian Zionists and Messianic Jews, and Jews who want to leave and go and live in Israel, that you would open the they can go anyway, but for those who can't or who have issues, problems getting in, that you would remove the hindrances. We say to the mountain that stands in the way of Aliyah, be thou removed and cast to the sea. Hallelujah. Let every high place be made low. Let every crooked place be made straight. Let every valley be raised up, we ask, Father. In the name of Yeshua, open the gates for Aliyah. Hallelujah. And bring it forth. Bring it on, Lord. Bring on Aliyah. And Lord, we pray for the Messianic leaders today. We pray for our executive leadership, Lord, for vision, for direction and guidance and wisdom and guiding our community, our leaders. Pray, Lord, that they would you would raise up intercessors to pray for the Messianic leaders, Lord, that you would raise up intercessors to pray for the rabbis around the world, Lord, especially here in the United States. Lord, that our covering would cover us. Lord, I pray for the spirit of Eliakim to overtake our executive leadership, and any spirit of Shebna to be removed, Lord. Any spirit of pride or self-seeking or power or control, those spirits, that they would be removed from our executive leadership, Lord. I pray for the rabbis today for blessing, for boldness, and for not they would not fear man, but preach the truth, Lord. Father, today I pray for my friend Wendell here, and his brother Walter had a heart attack this week, and we just pray for Walter's healing. Lord, we just pray, Lord, we thank you that he's alive. We thank you, Lord, that he has stents. How's he recovering, Wendell? Is he doing okay? He's getting out of ICU today. So we just thank you, Lord, that Walter's healing. And we just pray for a complete healing in his heart and a strengthening of his heart muscle. Lord, we ask in the name of Yeshua for a strengthening of his heart muscle. In the name of Yeshua the Messiah, Lord, we ask that. We pray for Miss Dawn as she travels back from up north, that she makes her flights, that she makes every connection, and that she is released early enough to make the flights and get home tonight. We pray that she's able to get on flights and that the weather doesn't hinder her, and she's not delayed, and that she's able to get home tonight. So we pray for Dawn, my wife. We pray for her that she's able to come home tonight and make it, and make every connection, make every flight, and that you would part the sea for her, Lord. Pray for everyone who's not here. Pray for Aja, for her hip, Lord. She's really struggling to function. I mean, I found out I have a tear in my hip this week. I had an MRI, and I'm going to need an operation in my hip. Not a replacement, but some kind of operation. I don't understand. I have to go to the doctor Monday to find out what it is, but they did an MRI on Thursday and they told me I have a tear in my hip as I've been having pain, and I need an operation to fix it. And anyway, so I pray for my friend Aja, and I know that she had a hip replacement and she can barely walk, and she's older and she's really, really struggling. So we just pray, Lord, for your intervention in her life, that you would just help her get settled and find peace, Lord, that settle her in an environment, a living environment that's suitable to her, where she gets care and where she's can take care of, is taken care of, is according to her needs, we pray. Pray for Carolyn, my friend. I don't know where she is today, Lord. I imagine it's the weather and Sharon and all those people who aren't here today, our friend Earl. We just pray for them, Lord, and that you would bring our people back in, Lord. No fear of COVID. Nobody in this congregation has gotten COVID in this congregation. There's Hallelujah. Been no spreading, no COVID that I know of. And we just thank you that we've followed the protocols. You know, when you follow the laws of the state to the best, you know, I'm not saying to impoverish yourself, but I'm saying it's easy to separate 6 feet. It's easy to wear a mask. It's easy to wash your hands. And if you just do that, we do those things, nobody's gotten sick. And we've been meeting since what, April, May? You know, we haven't stopped meeting since like April. I think we stopped in March, right?
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we've had no problems.
Right.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Thank you for your protection, Lord. Now bless the service and bless our friends out there. We bless you, friend. We just pray healing for you. We pray God's touch upon you and your loved ones and your friends. We pray for God's richest blessings upon you and that he grants you the desires of your heart. We pray for his strength and his shalom to be upon you. We pray for that whatever your need is, wherever, if you have lack, that he meets that need, he meets that lack. Hallelujah. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, we say, Amen.
The servant of the Lord. And now the Lord says, he who formed Israel in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for he is honored in the eyes of the Lord, and God has been his strength. Is it too small a thing for Israel to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel he has kept? He will also make Israel a light for the Gentiles, that he may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. That's Isaiah 49:6. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. And we're going to do the Shema when Rabbi gets back here. Hallelujah.
Okay, everybody stand up, please. Are we doing Shema? Are we doing Avinu Malkeinu?
Oh, Avinu Malkeinu, I'm sorry. The old version, or the new version, excuse me, the new one.
The new version is the old version.
Hallelujah. They're both good.
Avinu,
Avinu,
Malkeinu,
Malkeinu.
You sent your son
to take our sin and shame.
Our Father in heaven, holy is your name.
Avinu.
You sent your son
to take our sin and shame.
Our Father in heaven, holy is your name.
All right, I love that song, Avinu Malkeinu. And now we're going to please rise for the Shema. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kivoh, Malchuto Leolam Vayed, Yahavta Ed Adonai Elohecha, V'chol levavcha, v'chol nafshecha, ובכל מאודך, והיו הדברים האלה, אשר נוכים אצלך היום על לבביך, ושינתם לבניך, ודיברת בם, ושיבתך בביתך, ובלכתך בדרך, ובשכבך, ובקומך, וקשרתם להיות על ידיך, והיו לטוטפות בין עיניך, וכתבתם על מזוזות ביתך, ובשעריך.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, and have these words which I command you this day to be upon your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you retire, and when you arise. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and let them be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. Mi chamocha. This is the oldest hymn in the world. It's the known hymn that we have in Judaism or Christianity. This is from Exodus 15, and it's a very ancient tune. To that is
Ein kamocha ve'elim Adonai ve'ein kemasecha malchukha malchuko olamim u'memsheltecha bechol dor vador Adonai melech Adonai malach Adonai imloch le'olam ba'ed Adonai oz le'amo yitein Adonai yivarech et amo ba'shalom. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord.
And there is nothing like your works. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion is throughout all generations. The Lord reigns, the Lord has reigned, the Lord will reign forever and ever. The Lord will give strength unto his people, the Lord will bless his people with peace.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you that you bless us with peace. Man, I needed peace this morning. I woke up at 5:30, and my mind started going, and I couldn't go back to sleep. And Isaac, thank you for getting me to go to bed, because I was up studying late. And Isaac came out and said, Dad, go to bed. And I listened to him, and I went to bed pretty late, too. And but I got up at 5:30, and I just couldn't stop spinning. Amen. You ever had one of those nights? You know what I'm talking about? I usually sleep like a rock. I mean, I sleep, no problem. Well, I mean, I have, have that middle-aged man thing, you know, where you get up, like they say in the commercials. You know about that, Wendell, right? No. He didn't. Anthony, you know what I'm talking about? Wendell, what time did you get up? 3:30. Wendell's 3:30. Wendell beat us all. Anthony got up at 4 and I got up at 5:30. William's not talking. Hallelujah. Yeah.
Yep. That's right.
I did pray.
Yep.
I that's what I do.
It's the watch.
I started to pray.
The fourth watch.
Yeah. I prayed in the spirit.
Hallelujah.
Election today? Oh, I thought it was in January. Well, the Georgia election's in January, but I think it's the legal case is the deciding. Yeah, yeah. See, it's all messed up.
And
the fact is, here's the law. The law is that the state legislature controls the election, not the Secretary of State. It's the state legislature that decides, and that's the law of the Constitution that was given to the state legislatures to make the decision about whether an election will stand or not. And so if somebody had a charge like Donald Trump has an issue with the election in Georgia, then his lawyers should go, which they are, have gone down to Georgia and you know, brought their witnesses and their evidence to the legislature. Amen. Cuz but there's also cases pending with the Supreme Court. So this thing isn't over. This thing is not over.
Amen.
And folks who are watching, if you bring that to me, I'll turn the sound off. I'll turn the sound off. You know how to do it?
Okay. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Isaac is smart. My son is, he's a smarty pants. And he's getting to be as tall as me. He's growing.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Hine Matov, maybe?
Hine Matov. Okay. Well, all right.
Hallelujah.
So,
we can do a procession. Do we have anyone for no?
I think we'll skip that this week.
Okay.
I think we're going to skip that this week. So let's move on to Mr. Anthony. I'll call him up. Yamod Asher Ben Zedekiah. Baruch Hu Et Adonai
Hamavorah.
Baruch Adonai Amroch Yolam Ba'ed.
Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam.
Asher Bachar Banu Mikol Hamim. Enatam Lanu Et Torato. Baruch Ata Adonai Noten HaTorah. Amen.
Bless the Lord, the Blessed One.
Blesses the Lord, the Blessed One, for all eternity.
Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who's chosen us from all peoples and given us his Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Let's welcome back Mr. Anthony Cody.
Thank you. Not coming to Shabbat will make you weak. Really, in one way or another. Today's Torah portion is Vayiglash, and it is from Genesis 32, verse 4 through 36. I found something interesting, and of course I knew it previously, but you know, the Shabbat is a day that when you observe the Shabbat, and the Shabbat is for everyone. It's not something the Jewish people invented, but God set the Shabbat up for us to have a day of rest, and he blesses that day when you observe it, and it's for all peoples. It's for everybody to rest on that, on his Shabbat. So it's a time to get an extra blessing from God by observing it on his Shabbat. So today we see we're still in Genesis, and today Vayishlach means he sent. I think if I could paraphrase this, I think I would call it, "What is your name?" Because really that's where I seem to find myself when I was studying this and putting it together. about Jacob and also his brother Esau, who is a part of this today in this Torah portion. You know, when God puts certain things in the Torah, it's for us to take a notice of them. When he makes letters small, he makes letters large. And today I found, that was one of the things, I was up at 4 o'clock. I couldn't seem to get rid of it or to go to sleep, but I went to sleep and got up back up. But it's to this, the one today has some dots on it, which I thought was interesting. And I read it many times, but I didn't notice the dots till this week. But Jacob is returning to the Holy Land, and he's been gone for quite a few years. And if you remember how he got there, you know, he was brother and him were in the womb, and they were struggling. That's what happened to Jacob. He was a struggler, a grappler, and he's a deceiver also. He was a trickster. He was able to manipulate, if you want to call that, and that's been going on for about 6,000 years. Satan has been manipulating and tricking and doing all and telling things that are not true for over 6,000 years, really. And his day is coming shortly to a close. Because I noticed I was studying and realized that the next election year of 2024, if we can go that far ahead, we haven't got through this one yet, but that's the year of the Jubilee year is 2024. So just thought I'd throw that out so you would know that. Not saying that's when Yeshua's coming, but it would be, it's possible. Anything's possible. God's in charge. He certainly has control of the heavens and everything that's going on. And so he, you know, even in the womb, there's a struggle, because God tells us there was two nations in the womb of their mother. And even as Esau is being born, Jacob grabs him by the heel and is trying to pull him back out of the womb into the womb so that he can go out first, because there was an advantage of a male child being the firstborn to the Jewish family. So he's already supplanting some things there that he's going to be doing even before he's actually born. He's tugging his brother back into the womb so that he can go first. But now we're at a point that years have passed and they have grown up, and Jacob is at the point that he's going to be meeting his brother Esau, and they haven't met for quite a while, and he's a little afraid of what's going on. That's why the Torah portion is called he sent emissaries to meet his brother in front of him. He sent gifts of large amounts of cattle, sheep and cattle and different things that he sent to his brother to sort of, I guess you could say, maybe find a favor with his brother. And so, you know, the night before, he moves his family across into that area where he's going to be meeting with his brother. And he puts his favorite, the children and Rachel are hidden behind the rest of the group. And he puts Leah there in the front of them. But Jacob, it's this night before he's going, the night before he left, before the going, because the scripture tells us that it was, the sun was going down, so it was the last night before he left the Holy Land, and this was the night that he encountered Jacob's ladder, the descending angels, and he was entering back into the land, because it was also at a night, and Jacob rests, and he encounters this man, this unusual man that comes to him, and his name is Ish, and they wrestle. And, you know, this is an example, I think, of us as people ourselves, that because he was wrestling with this man, this person, and we were like Jacob. We wrestle, too. We wrestle with things that our actions, the way that we live, the way that we gossip, the things that our fears that we have, our regrets that we have, are all part of this grappling that we see. So you can really see with Jacob, it's like a shadow that, or a mirror maybe, that he is grappling with, is really himself. He's grappling with the things of his life, the things that he has done. And he's really seeing himself as a mirror, really. And, you know, he's hiding. He wants to hide from the hidden fears. He wants to hide, like I was saying, from our regrets, our vulnerabilities that we have, and also mostly of all, for our fears. And these are things, again, that Satan will put into our mindset to try to trick us and to get us off of where we want, what God wants us to be. And we face the same things. And it's a wrestling match that we have from the womb also. When we're born into a world of sin and degradation because we're not born pure like the Messiah was. We have to gain that as we go through life. And he's really seeing himself as he is. He's wrestling with this man, and he tells us that he sees God face to face. That's where he comes with the name Peniel, which means it's God's face that he sees. And so they wrestle all night, and then the man asks him, "What is your name?" And that's reading the title of that, "What is your name?" And he tells him his name, and he changes his name because as they wrestle, Jacob dislocates his hip joint, and I think we see there that this is shows that we are weak, but when God can get a hold of us, he can make us strong. He can take our weaknesses and make us strong. And so he was afflicted not from other things that he had done, that God was saying that you are weak, but now I will make you strong. So he changes his name, and he changes his name to Israel. That's the real name of the Jewish people, is Israel. I know we say Jewish, but Israel is the name of the Jewish people. That's the name that God placed upon him today as we read this Torah portion. And we find also Jacob asks this man, "What is your name?" And that's interesting because if you read other scriptures, you'll see with Goliath, I forgot his name, you'll have to forgive me, but his mother and father was Samson. I was thinking of Wendell, I was thinking of Samson. Thank you. Thank you. I couldn't think of Samson for some reason. I don't know why I saw Wendell. But but his mother and father asked the angel, "What is your name?" And of course, that's the name of God that we don't say. We don't say, so his name was not given, but he knew that it was God. And we see also here, I think we see another veil here as they find what is their real name. That's the veil, I think, that the Jewish non-believers that have upon their face, that they don't realize, what is your name? What is your name? And so Jacob was called Israel, and it gives him an opportunity to reflect upon himself and to find out actually what is his name. What is Jacob's real name? And he finds that Peniel, and he ran. And so he goes and embraces his brother. They go on, and he meets his brother Esau. And I think here in the scripture, it's interesting to note that it says they ran to each other, and they embraced and kissed. And he kissed his brother on his neck. And that's where I took this little journey with the dots. I had read that many times, but I never thought about investigating the dots on the word that means to kiss. And we find that there in the Torah, if you have the Hebrew part of one, you'll see that the letter that means that, there is six dots over, there's a dot over each letter of that word. And I did a little bit of research on it, and I think I found up with something here that I haven't heard before. So it's something I came up with, not that I'm that smart, but with God's help. I think we see here the things that happen is the fact that it tells us a lot about Esau and a lot about Jacob, in that Esau, you know, lost the favor of his mother because he did not, even though he was the firstborn, he did not want to have that relationship and that priestly deity that God was going to bestow upon him, because he was, after all, the firstborn son of that family. He missed the priestly blessing that God would have bestowed upon him. He missed the family's wealth because he was, after all, the firstborn son, and he would have gotten a double portion from what was done with the Jewish children, the first child, the first male child. And also we see that Leah comes into play here, because Leah became Jacob's first wife, but she would have been betrothed to him, to Esau, if he had stayed in that favor of God in his family. Then Leah would have been his firstborn, his first wife. So he missed his relationship with her. He missed the birthright of coming to God and being the firstborn. And he also lost out the last thing. I believe this was the sixth dot. He loses out on the being the father of the tribes, that he fathered the tribes of Israel that we have today, that the nation of Israel came from Jacob. So that's today's Torah portion. Shabbat Shalom.
Okay, but he so aharon by Yomer Moshe, whom Adonai we put to Ovecha, Yanusu Misanecha, Mipanecha. He mitzion tetze Torah. He mitzion tetze Torah. Udvar Adonai mi Yerushalayim. Aruch Shenatan Torah Torah. Aruch Shenatan Torah Torah. Yamo Israel. Bidushato.
When the ark would travel, Moses would say, Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let them that hate you flee from you. For from Zion will go forth the Torah, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Blessed be he who in his holiness gave the Torah to his people Israel. Hallelujah.
And this is the Torah that Moses placed before the children of Israel
at the command of the Lord through Moses' hand. Hallelujah.
Amen. It's Chaim. You know, I think I need bigger shoes. I've determined.
Week after week.
Oh, we're ready? It's Chaim Hilemazikim Ba Betokeha Merusha Derakeha Darkenoam Echotivoteha Shalom Hashiveinu Adonai Elecha Venashuva Kadesh Kadesh Yameinu Kadesh Yameinu
Wisdom is a tree of life to those who hold fast to her, and all who uphold her are blessed. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace.
Amen. Amen.
Renew our days
as of old. Hallelujah.
Can you turn up? Is my head mic on?
All right. Hey, Shabbat Shalom, everybody. There's Sharon coming in.
Praise Howdy. The Lord.
I have a little ringy dingy, just a little slight ringy dingy up here. I want to welcome you. Today is this is December 5th, and it is the, in December 5th on the Hebrew calendar. And we have these beautiful Hebrew calendars from Israel. There's the temple, and that's the Davidson Arch, and there's the Garden of Gethsemane. We have beautiful art calendars from Israel. There's the walls of the temple outside, and there's a picture of Jerusalem, And so we have these beautiful biblical calendars. So what you can do, for example, so Hanukkah starts, so we're going to look here in December. So Hanukkah starts Thursday night, this coming week, starts Thursday night, is the first night of Hanukkah, is the 10th. That's Kislev 25. That's at nighttime, sundown. Kislev 25, that's the 25th day of the 10th month on the biblical calendar is the day when Hanukkah starts. And that was the day when the Maccabees took back the temple and rededicated it. They started the process of rededicating the temple on that day, on Kislev 25, and that's why we celebrate Hanukkah. So over 2,000 years ago, when Assyrian tyrant named Antiochus Theos Epiphanes took over the temple in Jerusalem, and I'm going to talk more about him and more about Hanukkah today. But so this calendar, as you can see the pink, it shows you when Hanukkah is, and it gives you all the biblical dates, but it also gives you December, January, February, March, and so forth. And it's a beautiful art calendar from Israel. So if you're interested in getting one of these, they are $20, and then they're $23 if we ship it to you. Just add $3 for mailing, but you can order it. You can online. You can just, if you donate $23 and just say I want a calendar, and give us your address, we'll ship you one of these calendars, or however many you want. If you want two calendars, just, you don't have to send more money for the shipping. Just, you know, the $3. But anyway, so these are great gifts, and we have several. We have a bunch of them. Got them from Israel. It's a wonderful way if you want to support, Jewish people in Israel. This artist is Pamela Saran. She lives in Jerusalem. She's an artist, specializes in painting landscapes of the land of Israel, and she painted these pictures. So it's a great art calendar. It's a great gift for the holidays. And if you'd like to get some and give them as gifts, I recommend them. I use this thing all the time. It tells me when the Torah portion is, what it is. It's just an incredible resource of information. And I wouldn't even know what day it was if I didn't have the calendar.
Hallelujah. Me too, Rabbi. I use it all the time.
I mean, it's even better than my cell phone. it's better than my Android, Wendell. Praise the Lord. All right. So we're not having a Hanukkah celebration, unfortunately, this year with the COVID. We're not going to have potato latkes. I encourage you to do it, though, in your own home with, those who are around you or your neighbor or somebody, to have some potato latkes and applesauce or sour cream if you like it, and celebrate Hanukkah. I hope you have a Hanukkiah. We have a couple available, I think, over in the fellowship hall. If you don't have one, we have candles. If you need a Hanukkiah, which is the lampstand for Hanukkah, that's we have them. And but if you don't get one here, you can try Target. Can try Big Lots, may have them. Michaels?
I saw them there
1 year. Okay, Michaels might have them. Hobby Lobby, who knows? Any of those places. Walgreens often has them. Sometimes even CVS. So, but one place I've found a lot of stuff is Big Lots and in previous years, Big Lots and Target always has had stuff. So so if you want to get some Hanukkah stuff, we have a little bit here for those who are here. You can go down to the fellowship hall and get what you need, candles and stuff. But you can also, for those who aren't here, you can go to those stores, or you can order online. Yeah, everybody's ordering online these days. Amen. Amen. So there's a lot going on, and I posted something, and I kind of sent it to you all this morning. I have a lot of friends who are experts. I have doctor friends, military friends, and I have financial friends, I read up on stuff. And one of the things that I was reading is that I was talking to a doctor friend who's an ear, nose, and throat specialist last night, and they were saying, husband and wife, and the doctor was saying to me that that this vaccine, well, first of all, and I heard this on the news today, a major news station, that it has not been approved by the FDA. Okay, it has not been approved by the Food and Drug Administration. Okay, and that people in England have been taking it and getting very sick. They've been giving the vaccine out in England, and some people have even possibly died. And actually, Pfizer, the company that manufactured the vaccine, has cut production in half from 100 million doses to 50 million. Why would they cut production from 100 million? If the world needs it, why would they cut production to 50 million unless there's something wrong with the vaccine? Amen? Amen. Now, to add insult to injury, and you can look this up and check it out, because all you have to do, there's financial watch groups that the way they check the stock market and tell you how a stock's going to perform is by whether the people in the company are selling the stock of their company or buying it. So if a company's buying its stock, they believe it's going to go up. If a company's selling its stock, if the directors and the president of the company is selling the stock of his own company, then you might want to think about selling it too. And you want to check me on this, but the guy that I was told this, and don't take my word for it. I'm not a financial advisor. Check it out. But I was told last night that the doctor, I'm a little ringy-dingy, a little bit too loud, just a little hair, up here anyway, that the chairman of Pfizer has been selling off his stock. So I just want to encourage you to really do some research, do your homework before you go taking this vaccine. And another thing about the vaccine for the COVID is that they have not establish any proof whatsoever that taking the vaccine will prevent you from carrying or spreading the disease. So they have no evidence or proof that taking the vaccine makes you free from carrying it or spreading it to other people. No evidence. And in fact, there's really not a lot of evidence. England and the United Arab Emirates and a couple other countries have just gone ahead and started, they call it jabbing people, and they're jabbing them with the multiple doses of the drug. But this doctor I spoke to last night said to me, people are getting jabbed and they're getting symptoms of the COVID. Some of them are coming down with horrible symptoms and possibly even death. So I want to just say to you, before you take that vaccine, make sure, let the world experience it first, and let's find out how much it works. Now, what does that mean practically if the vaccine doesn't work, hypothetically? What does it mean? Well, let me tell you what it means in the business world. In the business world, when it was thought last week and the week before and the week before that, that a vaccine was coming out in a month or two, guess what stocks went up? Cruise ships, hotels, gasoline companies, which have been tanking because everybody's moving towards electric vehicles and renewable energy and not petrochemicals and fossil fuels stocks have been going down for the last year. And all of a sudden they've been going up, those stocks, because people are of the belief that, you know, well, the vaccine's coming. We no longer need, you know, I no longer need, what do you call that video thing we do? Zoom video. I won't need Zoom video because now we can meet in person. So they're selling their Zoom video. You know, I'm going to, the gasoline stocks are going up because everyone thinks they're going to be driving more. They're going to be traveling. Amen? Airplanes are going to be flying. So airline stocks have been selling and higher, going higher. Cruise line stocks have been going higher. Hotel stocks have been going higher. Online buying stocks and, you know, have been going down because people are thinking, well, I'm going to be able to go out to stores now and I won't have to buy online as much. So, you know, see how it all works together? And one other stock, hotels, casinos. That's where, you know, I go when I'm not here. You know that. I go down to Cherokee and I gamble. No, I'm just kidding. seriously. No, just kidding. Gary gambles. He's a gambler. Gary plays blackjack down there and poker. But I'm going to start calling you Albert. I love that do, man. It's nice to see you. Praise the Lord. Anyway, no, seriously, but other stocks that have been going up are casino stocks and hotels. But if the vaccine doesn't work, then those stocks, all those things that people are betting on, are going to go down. You see what I'm saying? And so, you know, there's so much to think about. And I was reading, a friend told me, another friend who's another expert told me about the Great Reset. I've been hearing all this stuff about the Great Reset. Have you anybody hearing stuff about the Great Reset? Okay. Well, if you go to the World Economic Forum, you can look up the Great Reset. It's right on the front page. There is an urgent need for global stakeholders. Now, the World Economic Forum is a group of about the 400 wealthiest people and elite people in the world, like Bill Gates and Warren Buffett and you know, the guy from Zuckerberg Prince Charles is a big one, and these guys and a guy named Schwab, and they go and they go to Davos, Switzerland every year, maybe once or twice a year, and they meet and they decide about how your life and mine. They decide what's best for us because they know better about our lives than we do. Okay, and so. So anyway, let me go back to the site here if I can find it. I was reading it, but all right, here it is. Come back site. The Great Reset. Okay. So it says there is an urgent need. This is you can go to the World Economic Forum and read about it. There is an urgent need for global stakeholders to cooperate in simultaneously managing the direct consequences of the COVID-19 crisis to improve the state of the world. The World Economic Forum is starting the Great Reset Initiative. So they're starting it. The context, the COVID-19 crisis and the political, economic, and social disruptions has caused is fundamentally changing the traditional context for decision-making. The inconsistencies, inadequacies, contradictions of multiple systems from health and financial to energy and education are more exposed than ever amidst a global context of concern for lives, livelihoods, and the planet. Leaders find themselves at a historic crossroads managing short-term pressures against medium and long-term uncertainties. An opportunity. See, COVID-19 is an opportunity. Listen up, guys. As we enter a unique window of opportunity to shape the recovery, this initiative will offer insights to help inform all those determining the future state of global relations. the direction of national economies, the priorities of societies, the nature of business models, and the management of a global commons, drawing from the vision and vast expertise of the leaders engaged across the forum's communities. The Great Reset Initiative has a set of dimensions to build a new social contract that honors the dignity of every human being. And then, you know, it goes, and I was reading about Prince Charles and what he was saying about it. And so I'm going to go to him, see what he says here. Praise the Lord. Well, anyway, Prince Charles is a big player in this global reset. And let me just tell you, I'm not getting, you know, it seems like the website changed since I looked at it last night. But about this global reset, let me just say a couple things that I read. I pulled off one article today that they want to do. The World Economic Forum's goal is to eliminate private property. So by 2030, they want to eliminate private property. And so Joe Biden mentioned it in one of his basement speeches. Joe Biden mentioned that he wants there to be you can't own a house, okay? So Joe Biden wants to make it so that nobody has their own house, that every neighborhood is made of multifamily housing. We're all living like in Soviet Russia. Everybody in Soviet Russia, or even Russia, lives in apartments. Nobody has their own houses, except the elite. The elite have, you know, dachas or dashas, they call them, you know, on the lakes and in the mountains and stuff. But we're not among the elite, okay? Only the super rich, the super powerful, the super privileged members of the Communist Party have that privilege to be able to be among the elite and have their own private property. So one of the things about the World Economic Forum is to eliminate private property by 2030. Another thing of the World Economic Forum is to, they want to take away, well, if they take away private property, that means you don't own anything. So you will rent everything from the state. Everybody will be equal and have the same amounts, theoretically, hypothetically. But as you watch what's happening in the northern states, states run by Governor Cuomo, Governor Newsom out in California, the governor of Michigan, I can't remember her name, but if you look at those states and what's happening, these people they're shutting down businesses, restaurants, hairdressers, massage workshops, and hairdressers. They're shutting down what they call non-essential businesses, okay? They're shutting them down. So people are being impoverished. So my wife, who's based up north in a northern state as a pilot, she is not getting any work up there. She lives up there when she works, but she's not getting any flights because everybody's terrified. They've got them so terrified of this COVID that nobody's flying up there. So she's been going down to Houston, and they've been putting her up in a hotel, and she's been getting flights in Houston. But now, right today, she's coming home from up north, from the New York area where she's based. And she told me last week, she said, I saw a line of cars. It was horrifying, she said, stretching, you know, maybe 6-7 blocks long of nice cars with people who are well-dressed, and they were being handed boxes of food because they've had their businesses shut down. They've lost their jobs for 7, 8, 9, 10 months, and they have become helpless. And that seems to be what these governors want, is to make the people helpless and thereby dependent. Now, I said, my comment when somebody said this, you know, when I was talking about this with somebody, is when I owned a restaurant, they had me, they had me where they wanted me anyway. When I owned a restaurant, they had me right where they wanted me because I was paying so much taxes and I had so many regulations under the, you know, the prior administration, the Obama administration. I sold the restaurant in 2016. I had so many regulations and taxes, they had me, I couldn't go anywhere. I wasn't making any money. They were taking it all. So I was, you know, what's the sense of closing down the businesses? They have no scientific evidence that masks, they have no scientific evidence that closing businesses protects people, stops the spread of anything. They have no idea about this COVID thing. They really just have no idea how it transmits and how it, you know, other than it seems distance and washing your hands. And I'm all for wearing masks. I think, you know, I was saying to my son, or I was talking to a friend, we teach our kids to wash their hands. We teach them to blow their nose in a tissue. We blow our nose theoretically in a tissue. We cough into our arms or we sneeze in our hands or in a tissue. Amen. And so there's something to be said for stopping the spread of the spray of a cough or the spray of a sneeze by blocking it. So even though the size of this COVID-19, that I've heard it said that it's so small that wearing a mask is like wearing a chain link fence on your face. That's what I've heard, that wearing a mask is like wearing a chain link fence on your face. But I would still do it because something is better than nothing. And so if you're around people, you know, I think it's good. Now, Mr. Biden, he's not, I almost slipped and called him President Biden. Mr. Biden said that if he becomes president, he's going to strongly urge all Americans to wear masks at all times. Well, what's that going to do? That's going to separate, that's going to show, right? It's going to show the people that will wear masks and the ones that won't. Amen? And you, of course, so you've got people in cities up in the north that are just absolutely broken. I mean, they're just totally crushed. They're afraid. They're terrified, you know, to break the law. They've fined people for opening gyms. They've arrested them. They just arrested somebody else for opening a restaurant or a gym. And but there was actually a protest about in New York, in Staten Island, a big protest the other night. For the first time, people rose up and protested about this lockdowns. Lockdowns is not going to save our society. It's going to kill people. Lockdowns will kill our economy. Lockdowns will kill loneliness, will cause loneliness and depression and isolation. And, you know, they want to take away your property, they say. They want to take away, it just goes on and on. I read another thing, or somebody told me, that their goal is for us to be eating the food that we'll be eating by 2030. And I'm not making this stuff up, and I'm not a conspiracy theorist, that they plan us to feed us sewage water and some kind of greens by 2030. We won't be eating meat. We'll be eating greens and sewage water. So that's what you can expect in the next 10 years. And they're going to do their best to destroy the dollar, to destroy the economy. And means that if it's real, and I believe it is, and I believe that President Trump is standing in the way. You know, if you think of a watch or a clock and how it has those dials and wheels spinning that make it operate, but if you took a little pin or it stuck it in between those wheels, it would stop the wheels, the motion of the jam it up, right? And if so Trump is like that, you know, stick that if you put a stick in the machine and jam it up, he's jamming up their plans. And that's why they want to get rid of him, because he's against this stuff. He's against this globalism and this antichrist system that's coming very fast upon the world. And it's going to take away, and people think it's good, but it's not good. If you like your freedom, if you like to be able to go wherever you please and don't want a big brother watching you, everything you do, if you want to eat what you want to eat and buy what you want to buy and have your own money you worked hard for and own your own house, then this is not what you want. And have your own health care and have your own health insurance and have all these things they want to take away from you. They want to take away your health insurance, give you their health plan, which probably won't cover half the things that you need covered. You know, it's pretty scary. Serious stuff. Gary, if you don't know what I'm talking about, it's the Great Reset. You can look it up. Okay. Yeah, there's a lot about it. So anyway, that's what, I want you to be aware. I know I'm taking a long time. It's not my sermon today, but I have to make you aware of this stuff. You know, we really need... people are moving. Hewlett Packard is moving out of California, and they're saying that they're moving to. I think it was to Texas. They're moving to Houston. Yeah, Hewlett Packard is moving to Houston. Why? Because they don't want to be taxed. They don't want to be told what to do. They don't want the government and the California government coming in and telling them what to do, and different companies and even. The Joe Rogan podcast, he got out of California. Even the rock star Gene Simmons from Kiss, he's moving out of California, selling his $22 million mansion. They just want to pay the taxes, you know. They just want to pay the high taxes in California. People are moving out of those states. They're moving from New York. They're moving out of Boston. They're moving out of Connecticut. Connecticut is emptying out at a huge rate. They're moving out of California. I have my friend in Colorado told me there's so many Californians moving to Colorado, it's caused the real estate in the Denver area to go up from 300 houses that average 300, 400,000 up to like over $1 million because so many Californians, and they're moving to Texas. People are leaving. They're coming to places like this. And you know, and I have people are telling me they're seeing Northerners come down here and they're buying houses sight unseen. I have friends from Baltimore who moved down here to Greenville, South Carolina. They bought a house. They sold their house in 2 days in Baltimore, 2 or 3 days, and they, as soon as they sold it, they bought something sight unseen in Greenville, South Carolina, and they moved. They moved in a week. They moved in a week. This world is moving. Things are going very fast, folks, and you need to be praying. We need to be praying that, you know, we're not ready for the things that are coming, and we're not ready for it. And so we really need to pray for, look, even if you're, I don't care if you're a Republican or a Democrat, it's going to affect all people. We're all serfs. We're all just pawns, okay? Unless you're an elite billionaire, tycoon, or a political elite, a king, Prince Charles, or something like that, you're a nobody. And you're somebody to God, but to them, you're a nobody, to these elites. Amen? We're all nobodies to them, unless you're a president of a country or a past president or some big, you know, big executive, you know, president of a big corporation. Right, Anthony? We're all just pawns and serfs, whether you're Democrat or Republican. The only difference is Republicans know it and Democrats just don't know it. They don't know that they're useless. They're just being used for a purpose by the global elite to accomplish the purposes that they want. All right. With that said, I'm going to take up our tithes and offerings. Then we're going to have worship, and then I'm going to preach. And forgive me for going long on that, but you need to know it. And go to the World Economic Forum and look it up. Watch the videos. Learn about the Great Reset, because it's coming. It's coming. And I've been preaching the way out. I think you know the way out. I've been preaching. Those of you who know me and have been sitting here, I've been preaching Aliyah, that Aliyah is the way out. It's the answer, that, you know, to make Aliyah. And it's the time has come, you know. And I don't know who's going to be president. It's not over for Donald Trump. It's not over. And you hear the message today, you'll see why. Okay, we're going to take up our tithes and offerings at this point. And folks watching online, if you'd like to support our ministry and you'd like to give, you can give securely online. I hope it's securely. No, it is. It's secure. Nobody's ever been robbed. Gets through PayPal or it's as safe as anything you buy online through Amazon or whatever. But you can give online if you'd like to support what we're doing. And we're grateful if you if you're blessed by this ministry. Father, we just thank you for the offering today, Lord. We pray that you bless the givers and bless the gifts 100-fold, Lord. And we just thank you in the name of Yeshua, in the name of Jesus, our Messiah, for the opportunity to give. And Lord, I remember when I was a new believer and I used to throw 20 bucks in the plate and, you know, think that that's all that you required. But you showed me that if I wanted to be blessed, that when I had to be like Jacob, who promised God 10%. Abraham gave God 10%. And that the tithe is so important, you know, that it opens the windows of heaven and it pours out a blessing too big to contain, and it rebukes the devourer, your word says. In Yeshua's name, bless these offerings. Amen. Hallelujah. Sing a song, sing out loud the whole day long. Do 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 do. Sing a song. Sing out loud. I'm doing the offertory for you. The whole day long. Hallelujah. Maria likes my song. As long as Maria likes it, I'm happy.
The Maria stamp approval.
Yes, get the Maria stamp of approval. Hallelujah. Well, while we're taking the offering, you know, I want to say something about, Anthony was talking about Esau and Jacob. Amen?
Hallelujah.
Anthony was talking about Esau and Jacob. Mm-hmm. And God says, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Now, Jacob was the deceiver. Mm-hmm. And there's a few points that struck me about that message, about that in the Bible, is that Isaac, even though he was a patriarch, loved Esau better than Jacob. Even a patriarch can be mistaken, amen? A patriarch can be mistaken. And so if a patriarch can be mistaken, how much more can we be mistaken? Yeah. Amen? Yeah. If Isaac loved Esau more than Jacob, but God said, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated, and a patriarch like Isaac can be mistaken, how much more can we be off base? And if we're off base, is God going to bless us? No, he's not. So we got to be in the will of God, you know. And I was ministering to a woman online on social media, you know, in another country, far, far away, around the world, and you know, was going through a personal crisis and kind of a little bit out of the will of God, and I said to her, you know, you've got to get right with God, because even though you don't lose your gifts, you can lose your blessing. And that's another thing Anthony was talking about, losing your blessing. Esau was careless and he lost his blessing. Esau was careless and you know, thoughtless, and he lost his birthright. Amen. He sold it for a bowl of lentil stew. So anyway, I thought that was some interesting stuff. All right, we're going to have some worship. Well, while we're waiting, let me tell you something else about Esau. Esau comes from the word Edom, and Edom is blood. Everybody say blood. Blood. Edom is blood, and Esau is red, okay? And it comes from the same root word as blood. So Esau, or Esav in Hebrew, Esav and Edom are actually connected. The words are connected by root in Hebrew. And so Esau gave up his birthright. What is our birth? When a Jew accepts Messiah, he loses his birthright. When he accepts Messiah for blood, for something, for red, for a red liquid, for the blood of the Messiah, he loses his birthright to go back to Israel. See, every Jew is born with a birthright to go to Israel. But when a Jew believes in Jesus, technically, he loses legally, and not legally by God, but legally by, you know, Israeli authorities. He loses his birthright, you know, for this red, for the blood of, because of the blood. He's receiving the blood of the Messiah, just like Esau received the red soup, and he lost his birthright. Isn't that interesting? You see that connection there? Mm-hmm. And so I just want to share that with you.
So, Rabbi, do they ask a Jewish person who's making Aliyah at the port of entry there, do they ask them if they believe in Yeshua?
Honey, you have to go through a process of...
And they'll find out, is what you're saying.
What's that?
They find out if you believe?
It depends. It's a case-by-case thing.
Huh.
It's case-by-case. So some people get in, some people don't. Some people have been kicked out. We have a friend, I won't name her, but she's a friend of ours, and she used to run the YMJA, and she had a court case to get citizenship, and she was kicked out of the country, literally kicked out. So it can be different things for different people. All right, well, I'm going to preach, because we're having too many technical difficulties here. So let's talk about Hanukkah.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
All right. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's pray, and let's go right to the message. And I'm sorry. We'll have communion afterwards when we get the music settled and squared away. But let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this word, for this message today on Hanukkah and a small band of Jewish people, of Jewish partisans, overcame a huge army, the Syrian army, which this particular empire just extended from Syria all the way to parts of Persia all the way down to Egypt, to the border of Egypt. And it included Israel and Jordan, and it was a massive empire. And the Israeli militia, you know, it was a homegrown militia of just farm boys and men that worked with their hands and shepherds that got together, and they defeated this mighty army and the tyranny. And so we thank you, Lord, for this word today. Now anoint me, Lord, and bring forth your message in the name of Yeshua, I pray. Bring forth your word now. Let anoint our ears to hear and our eyes to see truth from your word in the name of Yeshua. Hallelujah. Ready there, Isaac? Okay. So, hallelujah. All right. We can't seem to get anything cooking right on time today, can we? Huh?
We're still filled with the Lord, and that's
amen. Well, praise the Lord. It's just when you're a rabbi and you're trying to do things, it's hard when you're...
Hallelujah. Remember, we got to have the words in our heart, not just on the screen.
Yeah, I'm not worried about the screen. I'm not worried about the screen, honey. I'm just trying to run the service. You know, it's... Well, I'll give you a cancer update. I've been fighting lymphoma and doing good. And the chemo seems to be working, but I found out I have a tear in my hip and I've got to have an operation. So I've got I feel like Job sometimes. And I've got to go see the doctor, surgeon, tomorrow, Monday. And... set up an operation for my hip. So between that and fighting the cancer, it's been quite a battle, I'll tell you that. And then with my wife away, it's not easy. So I appreciate your prayers. But all right. So Isaac, are we on there? What is it on? Okay. All right. Hey, shalom, friends on Facebook. It's Rabbi Joe. And today's message is on Hanukkah, and how we're going to talk about the miracle of how the Jewish people overcame tyranny. A small band of Jewish people overcame tyranny, and the Hanukkah story. For those who aren't as familiar, we're going to talk about overcoming tyranny. I believe this is going to be an encouraging message for you. So let's get started. We want to welcome you. Let's all give a clap and welcome our friends on Facebook. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. Less than 200 years before the birth of the Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus of Nazareth, there lived a Greek tyrant who inherited the Seleucid dynasty named Antiochus Theos Epiphanes, meaning Antiochus, the manifestation of God. And the word Antiochus is related to the word Antichrist. Antiochus. I can't remember. I have trouble finding out what it actually translates. I used to know what Antiochus meant. But the anti, you know, Antiochus is the same anti that in the anti-Messiah or Antichrist. And so he was a type of the Antichrist. And so he considered himself, his name was Antiochus Theos Epiphanes, meaning Antiochus, the manifestation of God. Although he was based in Syria, his empire stretched from Turkey to Babylon and parts of Persia, which is modern-day Iran, to Israel, Jordan, all the way down to the Egyptian border. Antiochus was a descendant of a guy named Seleucus. And Seleucus was one of the four generals who divided Alexander the Great's kingdom into four parts. Throughout his reign, Antiochus was bent on controlling parts of Egypt and fighting Rome, but he failed, and with his tail between his legs, Antiochus headed home to Syria, stopping first in Jerusalem. Although Antiochus had left the Jews alone for much of his reign like a spurned and spoiled child, he now turned on the Jewish people in anger because he decided he wanted to take over Egypt. He wanted to battle, go to war with Egypt. But the Romans came to help the Egyptians, and they said, basically, if you touch the Egyptians, we're gonna fight against you. And so he backed away. He shrunk back, and he retreated back to Jerusalem. But he was angry. Carol, can you turn the fan off, please? So Antiochus was angry, so he went back to Jerusalem, and he had left the Jews alone. Now, mind you, the difference between the time we're living in now, or maybe the time we're about to enter, is that Antiochus ruled Israel. He wasn't Jewish, and Israel was part of his empire. It's just that he left them alone for many years, and then all of a sudden he turned on them. Okay, for 3.5 years he turned on them, and let's read about it. So, having spent several years in Rome, Antiochus had taken a liking to Roman culture and religion. In a nutshell, Antiochus captured the temple of the God of Israel in Jerusalem. So when he left Egypt after he decided not to fight the Romans and the Egyptians, he went back to Israel. And he set himself up in the temple of the God of Israel, and he defiled the temple. Okay, he desecrated God's temple. He sacrificed a pig on the altar, and we'll talk about that. So in a nutshell, Antiochus captured the temple of the God of Israel in Jerusalem. He built an idol to Zeus and sacrificed a pig on the holy altar of the Lord to provoke the Jews and their God. To accentuate this abomination, because pigs weren't kosher in the law of Moses, pig is an unclean animal. Pig is still an unclean animal. If you actually know about pigs and how they eat and digest and the way they live and what they live in, people wouldn't eat pork if they really knew about it. But anyway, in the Old Testament, under the law of Moses, it was considered unclean. And some would argue, there's an argument among Jews, Messianic Jews, Jews who believe in the Messiah, as to whether pork is now clean or unclean. Some Messianic leaders eat pork and some don't. A past leader of the whole Messianic movement ate pork, but others keep kosher. So there's debate. I'll never forget when I was a new believer, and an evangelist who helped lead me to the Lord, he was taking me to New York from Boston, and we stopped in a restaurant, and he ordered all this shrimp, and I said, "You're eating shrimp?" And he's a Jewish guy, and I thought I found Yeshua, Jesus, and I started keeping the Sabbath, and I thought it kind of hurt me, why are you eating shrimp? And he says, we're free now. Test 1, 2, 3. He said, we're free in Messiah. We're free in Christ, so we can eat whatever we want. I had to think about that. And Paul did say, I don't want to get into food about that, but anyway, so there's a big debate, so we'll just stop. But this guy, Antiochus, he sacrificed a pig on the holy altar, which defiled it, because God only prescribed that rams, bulls, and goats be sacrificed, and that they be sacrificed by priests, by the Levites, and by the priests. Not the Levites, but the priests. So he was provoking the Jews. And to accentuate this abomination, the scripture says, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might, honor and glory and blessing. Not worthy is the ham who was slain." Amen. It says, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Not worthy is the ham who was slain, right? And we don't worship the ham of God, we worship the Lamb of God. Amen. There he is right there. See the Lamb of glory? We worship the Lamb of God. And John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He didn't say, behold, the ham of God who takes away the sins of the world. No, no ham will take away your sins, Isaac. Just FYI. But Lamb, the Lamb of God will. Amen?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. So, have some mutton. All right. Furthermore, Antiochus banned the study of Torah, of the Bible. The Torah is the scrolls. And basically, he told the Jews, no more Bible. Oh, that's familiar, isn't it? People have been called, you know, smelly Walmart shopping, Bible thumping, Bible toting, gun toting, racists, haters, right? The people who don't like people that worship, they've been shutting down churches, they've been shutting down synagogues, and it took the Supreme Court just came out with a case where they said you cannot shut down religion. You can't. The Constitution protects the freedom of worship, and you can't shut down the houses of God. So states are forced now by the federal government. They're forced to keep houses of worship open, but they were shutting them down. And they were arresting pastors, were getting arrested. In fact, they were letting strip joints be open, and they were letting strip joints be open, but churches were closed. So one pastor, I heard a story this week, he did a strip routine in his church so that he could stay open. So he took his tie off and he started swinging it around. And he tossed, you know, and he did a little funny strip routine, you know, so that he could call his church, you know, a strip joint and preach the gospel. Amen? Got to be creative, folks, right? That's a true story. All right, let's go on. So Antiochus, this tyrant, he banned the Bible, and he defiled the temple. He stopped worship in the temple. He stopped the sacrifice. Furthermore, he stopped the study of Torah, so he forbid the practice of Sabbath. He shut down the synagogues. No more worship. He banned worship. He banned coming together. Doesn't that sound familiar? He shut down the synagogues. He shut down the study and the teaching of Torah, which I'm doing right now, teaching the Word of God. And he shut down. He banned circumcision, which under the law of Moses, this was before the time of Christ. So in order to fulfill the law of Moses, it was required of Jews to be circumcised. And most Jews are still circumcised. Jewish men are circumcised. Those who are God haters think that circumcision is mutilation. And I've been attacked on Facebook as a mutilator and called, you know, one who mutilates Jewish children and babies, you know, because we practice circumcision. Which is done on the eighth day, and I don't do it. I used to do it in Cadillacs. I used to drive Cadillacs. No, that was on Saturday Night Live. They had a guy who does circumcision, and it was to show back in the 1970s how smooth the ride of a Cadillac was, that the guy could perform a circumcision in the back seat of a Cadillac while it was driving. And, you know, you don't want to miss Isaac, right? You don't want to be off a little couple inches, you know, or an inch or two. You could really mess things up. So somebody got mad at me the other day because I've got a message out there on Hanukkah that's on the internet. It's a message on the Hanukkah and the Bridegroom, which is out there circulating. It's on the internet right now. It's going around the world. And somebody criticized me, and they said, you talked about, it's about the bridegroom, you know. And I talked about, you know, intimacy between the bridegroom and his bride, between the Messiah having intimacy. You know, the word koinonia is sexual intimacy. That's what it is. It's also the word for communion. But it's the same word as it refers to sexual intimacy between a husband and his wife. That's holy. That's kosher sex. Okay? And this person was offended that I mentioned sexual intimacy in a holy context. But I blocked the person, but I should have said to the person, have you ever read the Song of Solomon? Because it talks about all kinds of things in there that God talks about it, you know. He created it. Yeah, he created it. But there's a lot of religious people out there. So furthermore, Antiochus banned the study of the Bible, of Torah, practice of Sabbath worship. He stopped the Sabbath. He stopped all the Jewish religious ceremonies and festivals, circumcision. Antiochus forced the Jews to bow to his idols, to accept his pagan religion and assimilate into his Greco-Roman culture. He sent soldiers from town to town to force the priests to sacrifice pigs and make the people eat pigs that were unkosher, biblically unclean, according to Deuteronomy 14:8. Deuteronomy 14, verse 8. And forced the people to bow down to his idols, knowing that idolatry was an abomination to the God of Israel. One day his soldiers came. So what was he doing? By banning worship, synagogue worship, there were no churches then, by banning study of Torah, by banning us people coming together, having bar mitzvahs and weddings, Jewish weddings and ceremonies and feasts, no Passover, no Thanksgiving. You heard that one recently? No Christmas. Stay in your home. Don't get together with anybody. Have you heard that? No. The latest one now is don't get together with anyone for Christmas. You know, or they don't say Hanukkah, but I'm sure they don't want people to get together for Hanukkah. You see, it sounds very similar, doesn't it? It's very similar. These people who are making directing us. You know, I don't think people should tell me that how to run my life. I'm a 54-year-old man. I've earned my stripes to live my life, and you know, the Constitution says, what does it say? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's what we're guaranteed by the Constitution of the United States. We're guaranteed life, liberty, and the freedom, and the pursuit of happiness. Amen? Is that in the Bill of Rights? What part of the Constitution is that in? Hallelujah. Anyway, it's in... What? It's a separate document, but it's in there. Yeah. If somebody could look it up and find out what it is, that'd be great. Okay, so anyway, let's go on. So one day his soldiers came to a town not far from Jerusalem and called Modin, and the soldiers found a priest willing to sacrifice a pig, but a local man named Mattathias, who had 5 sons, rose up and killed the traitor as well as the soldiers. A rebellion had begun. The 5 brothers were led by Judah, known as Judah Maccabee, meaning the hammer. And the Maccabees formed a militia, and in 3 years drove out Antiochus, who had set himself up in the temple as God, and his mighty Syrian army from Israel. The Jews took back the temple, repaired it, cleansed it, and consecrated the holy altar. Sadly, the lampstand, or the menorah, of the temple had gone out, and they found only enough consecrated oil to last one day. According to the Torah, or the law of Moses, it took 7 days to consecrate fresh oil, olive oil, but a miracle happened, and the small amount of oil that they found, a flask, would only last one day. It lasted for 8 days. And that's the most miracle of Hanukkah, is that the oil lasted for 8 days. And because of that, we light the candles for 8 days. Because of that, we eat potato pancakes and fried in olive oil, and we eat donuts, oil, things that are fried in oil, because we remember the miracle of the oil that lasted for 8 days. Amen? Amen. And but there were many other miracles that have to do with Hanukkah. And this militia run by the Maccabees, the Jews, they took back the temple and repaired it, cleansed it, and consecrated the holy altar. And the oil, they lit the candle, the menorah, the lampstand, and it burned, the oil burned for 8 days until they could consecrate. Because under the law of Moses, it said it would take 7 days to consecrate fresh oil under, you know, to make it holy. And so they had to wait, but the oil, the lampstand burned for 8 days. Okay, let's go on. That's why we call it the Festival of Lights, because it's the original Festival of Lights, not Christmas. Hanukkah is actually the original Festival of Lights. Interestingly, Hanukkah is not found in the Old Testament, the traditional Jewish Bible, but it is mentioned in the Apocrypha, which is an extra biblical text. Catholics consider it part of the Bible, but Protestants and Jews did not canonize the Apocrypha. The Apocrypha tells the Hanukkah story in the book of Maccabees, and 1st and 2nd Maccabees tells the Hanukkah story. But for whatever reason, Jews and Protestants did not canonize it as scripture. The Catholics did, okay? But Hanukkah is mentioned in John 10:22, and the passage reads, "And it was at Jerusalem at the Feast of Dedication, and it was winter, and Yeshua walked in the temple in Solomon's porch." And the Feast of the Dedication is Hanukkah. The funny thing is that most Jews don't read the New Testament, but we celebrate Hanukkah. And at the same time, it's a holiday that Jesus, Yeshua, celebrated Hanukkah. Remember, it says in John 10:22, it was at Jerusalem. It was the Feast of Dedication. It was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. He was in Jerusalem to celebrate Hanukkah. That's the only mention of Hanukkah in the Bible, in the New Testament. Now, isn't it funny that Jews celebrate Hanukkah, but Christians don't, for the most part? Most Christians don't even know what Hanukkah is or celebrate it. It's the only new holiday in the New Testament. It's the only holiday actually mentioned. Christmas is not mentioned in the New Testament. Easter is not mentioned as a holiday in the New Testament. The only holiday that's new, that's mentioned, that it wasn't in the Old Testament, is Hanukkah. And Jews celebrate Hanukkah, but most Jews don't read the New Testament. And Christians mostly don't celebrate Hanukkah, which is in the New Testament, and Jesus celebrated it. And guess what? Jesus is a king. Yeshua is a king, right? And when a king makes a decree, it's law, right? So when Yeshua celebrated Hanukkah, being the king of the Jews, it's like a king taking his seal and stamping it and saying, "This is kosher. I bless this. This is real. This is legit." He walked, not only that, not only did he stamp it as legitimate, a legitimate holiday by celebrating Hanukkah, but he walked some 75 to 85 miles in wintertime from Galilee to celebrate it, which we'll talk about in a second. So in your English Bible, it'll say in John 10:22, the Feast of Dedication, but that word dedication means is Hanukkah. So let's go on. So Jesus celebrated Hanukkah. That was his winter holiday. How many of you think Jesus ever had a Christmas tree? Never did. Never had a Christmas tree. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, I'll be honest with you. In this time we're living in, I would rather, with churches being persecuted, I would much rather see Christmas lights than see them darkened. I'd much rather go down a street and see it full of lights than to see it darkened, even though Jesus didn't know Santa Claus. There was no Santa. There was no Christmas trees. Jesus didn't know he didn't have a Christmas tree. It didn't exist. It's something. Christmas wasn't a holiday in the United States until 1830, And Christmas trees didn't come until 1870. And I'm sorry, Thanksgiving was a holiday in 1830. And Christmas was made a legal holiday in 1870. Did you know that? Christmas wasn't a legal holiday in the United States until 1870. And Christmas trees were imported. The whole concept of a Christmas tree came from Germany or Scandinavia, mostly in Germany, is where the Christmas tree came from. You can look up the origin of the Christmas tree and find that out. You can also, Santa Claus was the product of a Coca-Cola commercial back in the 1930s. they took this guy named Odin, who was a pretty scary character. He was kind of a demonic character with a white beard, and he was a nasty guy. Odin, you can look him up, O-D-I-N, and you'll see him. And he loosely resembles Santa Claus, but Coca-Cola made him jolly. They gave him rosy red cheeks and a big red nose and a smile and a big red suit and a pointy hat, you know. And they turned Odin into a happy, fat, big, fat, happy fellow. Amen? And they turned his elves, if you want to know what an elf looks like, look up a Krampus parade. If you want to know what a real elf looks like, just go to YouTube and look up a Krampus parade, and you'll see what elves really are. Okay? Krampus, K-R-A-M-P-U-S. If you want to know these things, okay? What's that? They're not little, and they're big ones. But Krampus, what? Yeah, elf on the shelf. Yeah, Krampus on the shelf. God forbid. Yeah. So anyway, let's go on. So Jesus walked. Yeshua walked 80 miles to get to Jerusalem. Now, how many of you would walk 80 miles? It's been cold and rainy lately. It's been about freezing, about 32 degrees, rough give or take, last few nights, hasn't it? And it's been very cold in the mornings and at night, even during the day. It gets cold around 5 o'clock. Amen? And in Israel, this time of year, it can get between 30 and 40 degrees, even in Galilee. And with rain, a lot of rain right now, this is the rainy season, it'll chill you to the bone. And Yeshua walked 80 miles or more. Our Savior walked from Galilee to Jerusalem to celebrate Hanukkah. He must have been pretty important to him to walk that far. Amen? Can I get an amen? Amen. That's for you folks on Facebook and folks at home watching online. Amen. He must have cared quite a bit to celebrate Hanukkah. Hallelujah. Let's go on here. So, Yeshua, as I said, it was like dipping his signet ring in hot wax and stamping his seal on the holiday, a New Testament holiday, Hanukkah. The problem with reading a 2,000 to 3,500-year-old Middle Eastern book, the Bible, is that it's been translated to English. You're not going to pick up the nuances and the deeper meanings without either a biblically literate scholar or a Jewish rabbi who grew up celebrating the feasts of the Lord. That's why you need Messianic Jews. We're the missing link in Christianity. We're here to help you understand this 2,000 to 4,000-year-old book. Amen. Amen? Amen? Middle Eastern document that God gave the world in Hebrew. Okay? He gave it in Hebrew, and then and then he gave the New Testament in Greek. But we're here to help you understand it and make the connection from the New Testament and the Old. We're here to help you understand things. Now, I'll give you an example. I had a friend, she posted a scripture. She said, people post scriptures on Facebook, on social media. And the scripture she chose, I forget the verse, the actual chapter and verse, but it says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but the life I live in the flesh. What's that? If somebody could look at it, you know, my phone's taking my video, so I can't look things up. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but the life I live by faith in the Son of God, who gave himself for me. That's what it is. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who gave himself for me. Amen? And this woman, this friend of mine on Facebook, posted the scripture, and people were like, oh, I love that verse. Oh, that's my favorite verse. Oh, I love that verse. And I said, have you really thought? I commented and said, what he's saying? Paul is saying, I have been crucified, not me, Paul, was saying, I have been crucified with Messiah, and I no longer live. Paul was beaten. He was left for dead. He was flogged. He was jailed. He was hungry. He was cold. He was hot. He was put in a dungeon in the heat in Caesarea for 2 years. I know where Caesarea is. It gets hot in the summer. Paul was in a dungeon there. Paul suffered horribly. And he said, he bled for the gospel. He bled, you know, and I traveled the world as an evangelist, and I was arrested in the New York subway because some captain didn't want me to be there, and I had a First Amendment right to be there, so I stood my ground, and he had one of his officers put the cuffs on me and dragged me, because I wouldn't walk. He dragged me up 50 stairs up to the street, then he let me go. But he arrested me, and he told me I couldn't go back down there. Now, I had a First Amendment right to be there. We had won that right. Jay Sekulo was the lawyer for Jews for Jesus, and he won the right for us to be in that subway in the Supreme Court. And that's my First Amendment right, which was violated. I've been punched for sharing the gospel. I've been called horrible names. I've been yelled at. Most people don't hit me because I'm a big guy, but the smaller people I saw get beat up. You know, people that were little get picked on more than a guy as big as me. And when I was younger, and we're talking 25 years ago, 24 years ago, I was a lot more sturdy and stout. People didn't mess with me. Not that I'd do anything back, because we were taught not to fight. We were taught that if people started persecuting us, and when the police officer arrested me, I started screaming, help! I'm being arrested because I'm being persecuted because I believe in Jesus. Help! I'm being persecuted because I believe in Jesus. And not to fight. We were taught not to fight. If somebody started punching us, we were taught, you know, not to fight with them, but to just say, you know, help, I'm being persecuted because I believe in Jesus, so that they would know, and we were to take it. Whatever came our way, we were supposed to take it. And one time I saw my wife being beaten up, punched, not she was being abused by two men in the place called the Castro in San Francisco. And that is where that's the gay district of San Francisco. And she was across lane, like the Volunteer Parkway here. I couldn't get to her to help her, and somebody, guy was punching her, and she was passing out gospel tracts. And I was having a pity party one day, and I said, and the Lord, you know, the Lord spoke to me, and this is what he said when I was having a pity party. You know what he said? He said, you haven't bled for me, Joe. He said, you haven't bled for me. So I want to ask you, have you been crucified with Christ and you no longer live, but the life you live in the flesh, you live by faith in the Son of God? Yes, you live by faith. Well, do you live by faith, some of you? I mean, I'm not just you in the room, but people on listening. Or do you have an hourly job that pays you a salary that you can count on, that you trust in, that you're going to get your 40 or 50 or your 60 hours a week as a nurse or as a police officer or as an accountant, you know, whatever, you know, or as a factory worker, you know, most those people in those situations aren't really living by faith. They're living by schedule, right? It's people who, now, preachers live by faith. Evangelists live by faith. Missionaries live by faith. Doctors aren't living by faith. Amen. Masseuses live by faith, right? Right, Deborah? Masseuses live by faith. Big faith. Amen. You have to have faith that customers are going to come through the door. So, you know, it depends what you do. Amen. Depends what you do. You know, Maria, you don't really live by faith, but Wendell does. You have a job. Wendell has to get jobs, you know, as a mason, stonemason. He has to, he's, you know, trusting that God's going to provide, you know. And he always does. So, but how many of us have been crucified like Paul? Have you ever bled for the gospel? Have you been beaten for the gospel? Have you been arrested for the gospel? Have you been kicked, punched, and left for dead like Paul? Did you nearly drown for the gospel? How many of us can say that we've done those things? Have you been gone to jail for the gospel? Have you sat and rotted in a prison for 2 years like Paul did in Caesarea for the gospel? Have you suffered hunger and poverty and lack like Paul did for the gospel? How many of us can say that we've truly been crucified with Christ? Not many of us, right? It's something to attain to. It's something to attain to. It's something that people, we read the Bible. What's my point? My point is we read the Bible, but do we really think about it? We read through it and we like the verse, but do we really think about what the verse is saying? You know? I mean, how many people read this verse about Hanukkah and ask the question, what is the Feast of Dedication in their English Bible? How many people stop and say, oh yeah, Jesus was celebrating the Feast of Dedication. Oh yeah, I know all about that. I just skim right over it, you know? Hey, gotta get my sign out. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. All right, let's move on. So the bottom line is Yeshua celebrated Hanukkah and gave his seal of approval. It was our Lord's only winter holiday except for the weekly Sabbath. Think about it. You never see a tree decorated or Mary Magdalene, Mother Mary, or Mary and Martha bake him a cake or throw him a birthday party on December 25th or any other day for that matter. We are never told when he was born, but we do know that he celebrates Hanukkah. If I don't want to rain on your parade, and I love my Christian friends, and I'm not telling you not to celebrate Christmas, but I just want to give you some news. Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. That's not his birthday, okay? He wasn't really born that day, and nowhere does it say it in the Bible. I have my thoughts, which I won't get into right now, but anyway, let's look at the top three reasons why Yeshua, Jesus, still celebrates Hanukkah. Number one, okay, Antiochus was big into idolatry, the tyrant, and bowing to statues, among other things. By celebrating Hanukkah, Yeshua was affirming the message of the first and second commandments. You shall have no other gods before me, Exodus 20, verse 3, and you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am jealous God. No idols. Exodus 20, verse 4 and 5. As I said earlier, Antiochus made many idols of Zeus, and he forced the Jews to bow down and worship them, thus breaking God's first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Jesus, God, the God of Israel, is a jealous God. That's what the Bible says. He's a jealous God. So he celebrated Hanukkah because Hanukkah opposes idolatry. Hanukkah opposes idolatry. Amen? And it stands for worship of the living God, of the true God. That's number one. Yeshua celebrates Hanukkah to accentuate God's disdain for idolatry then and now. Deuteronomy 6:13-15, Deuteronomy 7:5, Yeshua hates idolatry and anything to do with false gods. Well, if a tyrant or some form of government won't let you worship in your house of worship, it means they're threatened by your God. That means they worship something else. And the goal of this guy, Antiochus, was to get the people to assimilate into Roman culture, which was called Hellenism. So by making the people assimilate into, come out of the church, come out of the synagogue, put away your Bibles, and worship the state. The state is the God. That's the new God. The state is your God. It has all your answers. It has all it meets all your needs. It gives you your health care. The state gives you your education. The state feeds you. The state provides you with a place to live. And that's communism. Communism got rid of the church for decades, you know, probably 75 or 80 years. The church was, you know, it might have been there, but it was powerless, you know, because the state, the communist state, the Soviet, that, you know, communism was the God, and the party became the party. The communism was the, you know, the deity, and the party was the place to worship, you know. Hitler, you think about Hitler. He did the same thing. He shut down a lot of churches, and he shut down the church. He didn't completely. He banned a lot of. I'm not sure if he shut down church completely, but he stopped a lot of preaching. He made it. Look at Dietrich Bonhoeffer. You weren't free to preach. You had no First Amendment rights in Nazi Germany. Okay, Hitler would actually put his picture in churches, have his picture up on the wall instead of Christ. They had pictures of Hitler, and people would bow down and they, you know, worship. He wanted people to bow down and worship him as God. The tyrant becomes the God. In this case, Antiochus became the God. Okay? All right, let's go on. Number two, the Hanukkah story is Satan's final attempt to destroy the Jews before the birth of the Jewish Messiah. Herod tried to kill Yeshua, Jesus, after he was already born. King Herod, another king, tried to kill him. He tried to kill all the babies when he heard that there was a Messiah was born in Bethlehem. He ordered that all the male children, just like Moses, when Moses was born, Pharaoh ordered that all the male children be put to death because he knew that a deliverer had been born. Same thing. And so the Hanukkah story is Satan's final attempt to destroy the Jewish people, because if they had been successful in destroying Judaism, Antiochus, Epiphanes, had been successful, the Jewish culture and the Jewish nation, there would never have been, if he had destroyed Judaism, stopped the synagogue, stopped Bible study and worship, then there never would have been a Joseph and Mary. There never would have been a little town of Bethlehem. There never would have been a temple to dedicate the baby Savior. There never would have been an Anna the prophetess. There never would have been a Simeon who was destined to see the Messiah before he died. There never would have been shepherds out in the fields who came and, or the three wise men who came and gave gifts, frankincense, myrrh, and gold to the baby Messiah. Amen. None of this would have happened. You wouldn't have names like Wendell. No, just kidding. You wouldn't have names like David or Jacob. You wouldn't have names like Rachel or Esther. You wouldn't have names like Anna the prophetess. You wouldn't have names like Judith or Joseph, or, you know, you wouldn't have towns like Lebanon or Damascus or Rehoboth in the United States, because there would be no connection. There would be, it would have just ended right there at Hanukkah, at the Hanukkah story, right? If the Jews didn't overcome tyranny, and that's what this message is, how a tiny band of Jewish men, soldiers, defeated the largest empire on the face of the earth in its time. What's that? Yes, with the Lord. That's right, Diane. With the Lord's help, a small band of Jewish... Now, I'm not advocating a militia. I'm not telling anybody to go start a militia. I'm not trying to mount an insurrection. Whether there was voter fraud and whether this election was stolen, even if it was stolen, I'm not telling anybody, I'm not... I'm just telling you what happened in the Hanukkah story. If I'm sure there will be militias, and I'm sure there are people doing such things, but that's not what I'm telling you what happened in the Hanukkah story. And it was a militia that defeated the mighty Syrian army. And let me just say this: without Hanukkah, there would be no Christmas. Without the victory of Hanukkah, if Jesus wasn't born, and there was no babe in a manger, or shepherds in the field, right, bringing gifts, frankincense and gold and myrrh, there would be no Christmas, right? Amen? There. By the way, shepherds weren't in the fields in December. It's very cold at night. And it's, like I said, it's in the 30s right now in Israel, so they wouldn't be out at night. They'd be out during the day. And that's why we know, that's how we know he wasn't born on December 25th. Likely he was born in the spring. And I that's a sermon for another day. I can explain that one to you. But let's give the third reason Yeshua celebrates Hanukkah is prophetic. Where do most Christian couples get married, or Jewish couples get married? Traditional, you know, people who go to synagogue or church, where do they usually get married? In a church or a synagogue, right. And where do they stand? At the altar, amen? So a marriage, a traditional marriage, now a lot of people, like I had a niece, she got married in a plantation outside of Charleston. It's a beautiful plantation outside of near Charleston, and she got married on the water, right on the edge of the water, on this plantation called, I forget the name of the plantation, but it was a beautiful wedding. But it wasn't a very religious wedding. It was just, it was more secular, because she's not very religious. But religious people do it in a church or a synagogue. Amen. And that's a picture. Well, let me read on here. So the answer is that they get married at the altar in a church or a synagogue. Antiochus captured the temple, which had an altar. It was the biggest synagogue of the Jews. And he defiled it for 3 years until the Maccabees led the Jews in retaking their temple, cleansing it, repairing it, and restoring the holy altar, representing where the Messiah is going to be married to his bride. So, how many of you men, when you were married, Wendell, did you go to your wedding with Maria? Were you passionate to be married? Were you excited for that day? Were you, charged and revved and ready to go to that altar? Amen. Well, and I was revved up. I went boldly from New York City to Baltimore to get married to my wife. I was so excited that I'd found my bride. I couldn't wait to get to the altar. Okay? Well, if I was excited and Wendell was excited, how excited do you think our heavenly bridegroom is to get to the altar with us? And you know, people teach that we're going to be married in the air. You know, well, I'm sorry to spoil the parade, but that's the whole purpose for the Ezekiel temple, the millennial temple, which I believe he's going to speak into existence, because it's the only temple that's built in the Bible that hasn't been built yet. And no offering has been taken, like the tabernacle. They took silver and gold from the Egyptians and all these, you know, skins and furs and, you know, cloth and whatever to make the elements for the temple, for the tabernacle. Same thing with Solomon's temple. David took up an offering for the temple of Solomon, right? And workers came from Lebanon and all over, 153,000 of them, to build. Read in 2 Chronicles 5 through 7, you'll see about 153,000 Gentile foreign workers came to help build the temple of Solomon. Amen? But in the millennial temple, it just says that it just doesn't say anything about an offering or who's going to build it. It just says it's going to be built. Is it possible the Messiah is going to set foot in Zechariah 14, where it says he sets foot on the Mount of Olives when he comes back, and the mountain of the Lord, you know, and with on the Mount of Olives is facing the Temple Mount, and it's going to have an earthquake and it's going to split in two and it's going to separate? Is it possible that he's going to grade the land right there and make a new mount, flat spot? In other words, he's going to separate the mountain, split it in half, pull it apart, make a nice big flat area, amen, and then say, temple, come forth. I mean, this is the God who spoke the universe into existence. This is the God who spoke planets. This is the God who created woman out of a man's rib. This is the God who spoke the world into existence. The Bible says all things were created through him, and through by him all things that exist were created. Amen? So he has the power to speak the word to build that temple just by speaking it. Amen? He doesn't need to take an offering. He doesn't need. And by the way, he's going to dwell in Jerusalem. Zechariah 8 says, I am zealous over Zion. I will dwell in Jerusalem, says the Lord. When he comes back, he's going to dwell in Jerusalem. Hallelujah. So why, an important prophetic reason why he celebrates Hanukkah is Hanukkah has to do with cleansing and rebuilding the place where he's going to marry his bride, the temple. And you think he's going to let human hands touch that altar? No. When he marries his bride, you think he's going to let human workers, unclean people, sinners, build his temple? No. It's going to be so holy, he's going to build it. Wow. And so when we come to the house of God and we have the altar and we worship, you know, and we come to the altar, and that's why the altar is so sacred, you know, you know, because that's where he's going to get married to his bride, and the temple's going to be so big because there's so many, his bride's huge. Amen? He's got to make it bigger. The temple area, the temple mount, this temple is going to be big. Hey, Wendell said it's big. It's going to be big. Real big. Real big. Amen? I mean, it's not just going to be a big horn, 1500. It's not going to be 2500. It's not going to be. It's going to be a dually. It's going to be a big old temple. Amen. For his bride, because his bride is huge. It's going to be a big wedding. So he's got to make it big. Praise God. Anybody excited?
Yes, amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. So why is Yeshua, Jesus, celebrates Hanukkah in the New Testament, and even now he still celebrates it? Because it's his getting ready. It makes him get ready for to come. It reminds him year after year about coming to get his bride, and makes him, you know, gets his blood going, you know, to go. He's chomping at the bit, but he can't go till the Father says it's time, man. Because remember, he says, I can't do anything unless my Father says so, and I only do what my Father tells me to do. So he's waiting to come and get his bride, but he can't go until the Father gives the word. It's soon. Soon. Amen? He's coming soon. Okay. This is the whole Hanukkah story is about taking back the temple and cleansing it and repairing the altar and removing the uncleanness and the defiling of it and restoring the worship, restoring the priesthood. Why are there going to be Levites again? You know, people ask me this in Ezekiel. It says there's going to be priests. In Isaiah 66, it says there's going to be a Levitical priesthood and the sacrificial system is coming back. Isaiah 66, it says he's even going to take some Gentiles to be Levites, to be priests. Why is the Levitical priesthood coming back? People ask me that all through the years. They've asked me, well, they're going to be the wedding. They're going to be the waiters and the cooks, and they're going to wash the dishes, and they're going to welcome the guests. Amen. That's what the priests are going to do. That's what the Levites will do, and they're going to do the music. It's going to be singing. There's going to be a lot of dancing and a lot of worship, a lot of songs, and the Levites are the ones who play the music, right? So he's going to need Levites, amen? So he's going to reestablish his Levitical priesthood. Praise God. It's a real simple answer if you think it through. But you got to understand what the holiday is about. He's passionate. Yeshua celebrates Hanukkah because just as Judah Maccabee and his men retook the temple after 3 years of Syrian tyranny, Yeshua is coming back after the anti-Messiah has set himself up to be God in the temple for 3.5 years. So it says in 2 Thessalonians, I'm almost done too. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 4, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come, the coming of our Lord, that is, and our gathering to him, unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Okay, that's the Antichrist that's coming soon. But so let's look at this big picture here. What preceded the birth of the Messiah? Tyranny. Tyranny preceded the birth of the Messiah. But tyranny was defeated before the Messiah came. Tyranny was defeated so that the Messiah could be born into the world. Amen? And what's going to precede the return of the Messiah? Once again, tyranny is going to precede the coming of the Messiah. But God has a place. He always has a way out. And I've been telling you, Aliyah is God's way out. It's God's way out. Now, I won't get into detail, but Aliyah is to return to Israel God has a place, and he talks about numerous times bringing his people back. Ezekiel 36, Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel 38 and 39 talk about the Jewish people, and I believe Christians, many Christians who get it, Messianic Gentiles will go to Israel, who understand, who have insight, those who have knowledge. Without knowledge, the people perish. Without knowledge, the people perish. Those believers out there, you know, when you see the martyrs in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, and you see the multitudes wearing white robes, waving palm branches and worshiping before the Lord from every tribe, tongue, and nation, those are the martyrs. That's what your Bible will say. If you read your Christian Bible, it'll say these are the martyrs. Well, how many martyrs have you seen in America in the last 40 years? Maybe, I don't know, could you name 20? You know, maybe the kids, a few of the kids, the girl at Columbine was martyred for her Christianity. She said she believed in Jesus and the guy shot her. You know, that church in Charleston, a guy went in and shot those black people who were Christians. You know, there was a church in Texas, I think, or somewhere, where a guy went in with an AR-15 and he started shooting, and a guy next door was tactically trained and he went and shot the killer and saved many lives because he had a gun permit and he had a gun and he knew what to do. It's good to have the Second Amendment. It's a good thing. You can protect people. They've twisted the whole gun thing, thinking that people that have legal guns are the enemy. They're not the enemy. It's the people that have the illegal guns, the black market guns, the crooks, the criminals, and they're not going to give up their guns. All right, let's bring this home. So for this reason, when the man of lawlessness comes, just like Antiochus, Yeshua will come like Judah Maccabee, and he returns to save Israel from the tyrant, just like the Maccabees destroyed the tyrant Antiochus and sent him packing and took back Israel and Jerusalem. Yeshua returns to save his people and to cleanse, repair, and possibly and totally rebuild his temple, Ezekiel 40 through 47. At the very least, he will purify the altar where he will marry his bride. And that is why I believe Yeshua's winter holiday is Hanukkah, mentioned in John 10:22. Hanukkah is all about his zeal for his bride, his people, his hatred of tyranny, his hatred of idolatry, and remembering that without Hanukkah, there would be no birth of the Messiah, and there would be no Christmas. Should you celebrate Hanukkah? Well, that's a choice you can make. You're welcome to come here and celebrate it and learn these things. I invite you, and folks who watch online, you're always welcome, and we appreciate if you don't come. We appreciate your support so that we can stay, keep our ministry going. We thank you for giving and supporting this ministry. Folks on Facebook, we're grateful. For those of you who you can give at our website and support this ministry so I can teach. So Hanukkah is not mandatory for you to celebrate. It's a choice. It's a get to. It's not an I have to do it. It's an I get to do it. Okay? And you can still celebrate Christmas too. I'm not going to tell anybody what they should celebrate. You know, that's between you and God. Amen. If you want to learn about the origins of Christmas and the holiday, you can Google it. You know, Saturnalia, Mithraism, Yule, not Yule Brenner, but Yule Tide. If you want to look up Odin and Krampus and all these things, Tammuz and anyway, you know, Zeus the Roman and Greek influence in the Christmas story and the Nordic influence, the Christmas tree and all that stuff. You know, look it up. But I'm not here to, that's not what I'm here to talk about today. So should you celebrate Hanukkah, you're welcome to. We welcome you, and we're glad to teach you how to do it. We have a book called Dedicate and Celebrate. It's $9 if we ship it, $7 if you come and get it. But it teaches you how to celebrate Hanukkah. Okay? So Christians, together with their Messianic Jewish friends, I think it's the right way to celebrate Hanukkah is for Christians to celebrate together with their Messianic Jewish friends. But I say, let God speak to you about how and what you celebrate. Christmas is heavily, you know, I told you, oh yes, it's so associated again with Zeus, Odin, Tammuz, Horus, Saturn, Yule, Saturnalia, Mithraism. You can Google all of that stuff if you want to learn, but that is between you and God. Thank goodness for his abundant grace. So I wish you, I just want to read you one last verse, which is a very beautiful verse from Isaiah as I end. And it's from Isaiah. When the people forget about God and his laws, when his tyranny arise, when the people forget about God and his laws, dictators and tyrants will inevitably arise. However, just as Israel defeated Antiochus, Yeshua will return to save Israel and defeat Antichrist and the false prophet when they are thrown into the lake of fire, Revelation 19:20. The prophet Isaiah wrote, "Can the prey be taken from the mighty man, or the captives of a tyrant be rescued? Surely, thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty man will be taken away, and the prey of the tyrant will be rescued." Hallelujah. "For I will contend with the one who contends with you, and I will save your sons." Isaiah 49:24-25. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We have the victory over tyranny. Tyranny will never succeed. Powerful men will think that they are smarter than you and me, and they think that they have they know what's right for you and what you should be eating and drinking and what you should have, what you should possess, what you should drive, and what you should learn in school, how many children you should have. By the way, my doctor friend was telling me that I'm not a doctor, but she was saying that there's evidence that this vaccine causes sterility, that this and the Pfizer vaccine, and there's evidence. I'm not saying thus saith the Lord. Is it my doctor friend who's a ear, nose, and throat told me last night on the phone that there's evidence from the that's why the FDA hasn't approved it. Possibly. That's possibly why Pfizer cut down from 100 million doses to 50 million doses. Why do they cut down to 50 million? Maybe because it does cause sterility, you know? And you know what part of the global reset is? Population control. Population control. They want to decrease the population. That's what they want to do. It's no secret. It's no secret. What's that?
That's why they let COVID out to wipe out the older people.
That's vulnerable. Yeah. I believe that, Wendell. I believe that. So Hanukkah, it celebrates God's victory over tyranny. And let me just read that verse in Isaiah one last time because it's so awesome. "Can the prey be taken from the mighty man, or the captives of a tyrant be rescued? Surely, thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty man will be taken away, and the prey of the tyrant will be rescued. For I will contend with the one who contends with you, and I will save your sons." Isaiah 49:24-25. You can pray that. You can declare it. And I wrote that, and I quoted that in 2009. 11 years ago. So praise God. My mother always used to say, quality never goes out of style. Amen? And history and truth never goes out of style. Truth never goes out of style. It's always, you never get tired of hearing truth. Amen? Please stand up. I want to bless you. We'll do it ourselves after. Yeah. We'll have the Lord's table afterward. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron that this is how you shall put my blessing upon the people. Yivrechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Yair Adonai panavelecha v'chunecha. Yisa Adonai panavelecha. Vayasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Shabbat shalom. God bless you. And pray for our nation. Pray for our liberty, our freedom. Pray that the truth comes out, and that truth prevails and justice, and that we're not ready for tyranny. We're not ready. If we don't have our vote, if our vote isn't honest in this country, then we've lost our freedom. Then we've lost what our aunt, my father, and your ancestors fought for, our freedom, and died, and what, you know, the founding fathers created when they created this country. We've lost it if we lose our vote. If our votes don't count and our wishes are denied, then it's all for nothing. We're a banana republic. So Shabbat shalom. Thank you. Love you folks on Facebook. Have a great day. God bless and be encouraged. God defeats tyranny. Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49, 24 through 25. Shabbat shalom. Now, we're going to go to the Lord's table. Press share. Okay, so we're off. Everything's off.